series today on 1 John. So 1 John chapter 1 is our scripture passage this morning. We'll be reading through chapter 2, verse 2. It begins on page 1898 in the Pew Bible. So if you'd like to turn there. 1898 in the Pew Bible. Just to give a word of introduction, we just finished up our Joshua series before Mission Emphasis Week. And in Joshua, we saw how God had called Israel out of slavery to be the kingdom that would show his identity to the world, a kingdom of priests. And they failed to do that with the first generation. And so the second generation and Joshua as their leader rose up to take the promised land. And we repeatedly looked at how God promised them and said, be strong and courageous to do everything that I've commanded you to do. And then there was this list of blessings that God would give to the people of Israel. And we saw that this wasn't just a list of things to do to check off the boxes, but God was inviting them to be a community, a kingdom that was different than everywhere else around them. In the midst of oppression and in the midst of kingdoms that were based on power and violence and domination, God asked Israel to be a kingdom of justice and a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace, and a community of compassion. And so establishing them and blessing them and having them be in the promised land was the way that God was going to show the world what his community was going to do. And so following that, we talked the big picture about God establishing us through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God establishing us to show the world the kingdom of who God is and what God is about. And so it follows naturally that the next thing we need to talk about is what does that kingdom look like? And what does it mean for us as the community to be gathered together and participating in this kingdom together? Which leads us to 1 John. And if that connection doesn't make sense today, then I've failed miserably. So let me know, and we'll try again next week. Because the community, the fellowship, is what John is all about, what 1 John is all about. Just the real basic contextual stuff. John, the letters of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John are written by the same guy that wrote the Gospel of John, and probably the same guy that wrote the book of Revelation as well. And John was based in Ephesus at that time, is our assumption. And we're pretty sure that John is writing to another church in Ephesus, but it doesn't really matter. Rather than 2 and 3 John, which are very particular and have a lot of context that is particular to what's going on in that area, the letter of 1 John is very, very generic and very, very applicable to every Christian everywhere in every situation. And so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about context and the historical, socio, all political, all those things, context. We're going to be spending a lot more time talking about what does this mean for us now, bringing the text forward to our lives. So I think I've given you all enough time to find it on page 1898 in the Pew Bible. So let's read, follow along as I read 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus, the Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. Belonging is a need that all people share. Belonging to something, being a part of something, knowing that your identity matters in something other than just yourself is something that we all desire to have. Something that we hope that we can find, something that we can look towards. When I was a kid, I would hear stories about young men and women who would join gangs, and it made no sense to me because you knew that you were joining a life of violence, and life expectancy was not great. And a lot of people who join gangs didn't agree with the things that the gang was participating in. And so you say, well, why are you doing it? And without fail, the reason that was given time after time after time that people would join a gang was because they didn't have anybody else. I needed some place to belong. I needed people that would care about me and know that I mattered to somebody somewhere. And I had no one else. And so they would join a gang. Because when you're in the gang, you belong. You matter. People care about you and are looking out for you in a way that is not the same when you're on your own. We all desire to belong. We want to belong. I'm fairly certain that that is what drove me to play sports for most of my childhood years. When I moved from Indiana to Florida and I didn't know anybody, the easiest way for me to make friends was to join the baseball team. And then 3 years later, when we moved from Florida to Michigan and I again didn't know anybody, the easiest way to make friends was to join the football team. There's something about shared experiences. There's something about camaraderie. There's something about association, participation in a common goal. Just something about it that breeds connection, breeds community, breeds life. So if this is a need that we have, how is it that Jesus Christ, the one who meets all of our needs, how is it that Jesus fulfills that in us? That is the point of the book of 1 John. That is the goal in this first chapter, to show us, to speak to us, to help us understand what it is that God is inviting us into, the life that God is inviting us to participate in. So let's look again at starting with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. John is one of the more poetic writers of the New Testament, and he does not disappoint. In the Gospel of John, they say that the Greek is shallow enough for a mouse to wade through, but the theology is deep enough to drown an elephant. John has a way of using language, of using words that are very easy to understand, but very, very complicated and very, very deep and very hard to come to grips with. His letters are much the same. Here in the first verse, all right? I'm going to try to be quick, but this stuff is what gets me excited, so it might end up being longer than I hope. In one verse, John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life." In one verse, John is able to wrap up everything in the Old Testament and the Gospel of John all at once. That which was from the beginning ought to bring to your mind Genesis 1:1, which we have heard. The whole corpus of the biblical writers speaking about God's life with God's people, what it is that God is inviting them to do, bringing them out of slavery in Egypt, establishing them in the promised land, asking them to be the community that shows the world who God is, inviting them to follow after him, and yet time after time after time, they fall away, and Israel falls away, and Israel falls away, and yet God redeems them, and God brings a savior for them, and God says, just follow me. And yet eventually they fall away so far that they are exiled. And yet through this period of falling and coming back and falling and coming back and finally exile, there's a depth of understanding that comes about, a depth of wisdom. It's not enough for Israel to be successful. It's not enough for Israel to be established in the promised land because there are people who are oppressing people everywhere else in the world. It's not enough for Israel to come back from exile and come to back to the promised land because there are women and children and men and people all over the world who are oppressed and in exile, whether figurative or real. And God's good creation cannot stand for that to be. And so through the prophets and through the wisdom literature, we get this deeper, fuller understanding of what God's mission is. It's not to establish Israel as a successful political state. It's not to establish the people of Israel as a successful nation. That's not the extent of God's plan. God desires to redeem all things. And yet we had no idea how that would happen until we get to Jesus. And John is hearkening back to his own gospel, the Gospel of John, when he talks about Jesus as the Word of life. The Word, that which was from the beginning, which was with God and came to human beings who God had created, and they did not recognize him. In one verse, John is bringing together this whole long history of God with God's people, with goodness and creation and fall, and yet the story of Israel and realizing the need for redemption and that need coming in Jesus. But it's not just that God sent the Messiah. It's not just that God's agent had come to do the work of God. God came to redeem creation. This is a major theme in the Gospel of John and a major theme in the letters of John. John wants you to know Jesus is human. Jesus is God. Jesus is God made flesh, and he died for us. Amen. But he did not stay dead because he is the Word of life. And so the physical incarnate God died so that the whole world might be made new. This is all the things that John is talking about in the very first verse. And then he moves on and says in verse 2, "The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. We write this to make our joy complete." John is affirming, reminding those who are listening to his letter, this Jesus was here among us. We touched him. We saw him. The life that Jesus has with God, he now gave to us. This life, we, his disciples, were able to share together. The life that Jesus shares with God the Father, we shared with Jesus. And now because of the Spirit, it doesn't say that particularly, but that's how it works. Because of the Spirit, we all get to share in the life of Jesus, in the life that Jesus had with the Father. And so John is reminding his hearers of the work that Jesus did to bring us life in this age of darkness and death. The work that Jesus did to bring us fellowship with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus the Christ. That word fellowship is an interesting word, and we can understand it four different ways in the New Testament. The word in Greek is it's Koine Greek. The word is koinonia. I almost mixed those up. The word koinonia was most often used as a business partner. So if Baron and I have a really good idea to start new thingamabobbers, and they're going to sell like hotcakes, I'm telling you, you better get in on the ground floor. These thingamabobbers need both of us. We need to invest together. We need to spend time together. We need to get capital together. And we're working together in this koinonia, this business partnership. We're working together to see our thingamabobbers succeed. This is the general idea of the Greek understanding of the word koinonia. Now, clearly, it is not simply referring to a business partnership when the New Testament writers use it. And so, in the way that the New Testament writers had to do, because they were talking about something that had never happened before, they reappropriated the word to bring it more life. And so, in the same way that business partners share together time, and they spend time together, they have fellowship together, so too, we in the Christian community share time together. We are connected together. In the same way that we are jointly, as business partners, participating in the same thing, working towards the same goal, in the same way the church family participates in the life of Jesus together. Paul talks about it in Philippians, about how we participate with the death of Jesus and with his resurrection. Somehow we're participating in the suffering of Jesus. In the same way that business partners share a common identity and a common fellowship together, a common intimacy, so we too have a common fellowship. Our identity is now found in Christ. It's not us as individuals, but we're joined together in this something else. And then finally, this understanding is financial. And so as business partners, we have a common financial commitment to one another. We're connected together. And Paul uses this, the same word, when he's talking about the gift that the churches in Greece are giving to the church back in Jerusalem because they're on hard times. He talks about it in the same word of koinonia, or fellowship. Our mutual connection together, our mutual life together, participation together. Because of all of the other things that we participate with, we are also bound to participate together financially. Does that make sense? So this life, this koinonia, that John and Paul and the other New Testament writers are reworking to mean more than what it did in the original Koine Greek before them, John says that this is the fellowship, the koinonia, that God and Jesus shared together. This life, this oneness, and as you go through the Gospel of John, Jesus is very, very clear that he and the Father are one. He even says that quite clearly. And so the life that Jesus has is the life of the Father, the life from eternity, the creative life that made all things. And yet, John says, when you participate with Jesus, when you become a follower of Jesus, when you commit your life to him and turn away from darkness to follow light, that life, that participation with the Father, that mutual community, that intimacy is now yours. The intimacy, the life of the Father with the Son now spills out to all who believe. And John says, I'm writing to you all so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is not just with you as people, but it's with God and with Jesus, his son. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Why in the world does John move immediately from talking about fellowship to talking about sins and light and darkness? What's the deal, John? What's going on? John is trying to show us what it means to participate in the life of God. In God, there is no darkness. And so we, as the ones who follow God, should be moving towards the light. We should be becoming more and more like Jesus. One of the things that happens as we follow after Jesus is that we become more and more like him. As we love him and we learn what it means to be loved by him, we become more like him. This is what John is telling the churches. We walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, what's this bit about walking in darkness? And if you walk in darkness or claim you have not sinned, you make God out to be a liar. What's the deal with that? Well, in the early church, this is something that was a really big deal because Paul talks about it in a lot of his letters as well. In the early church, people heard the message of forgiveness. They heard the message of grace. And they said, so you're telling me that this Jesus character can forgive all of my sins. And no matter what I do in the future, I'm forgiven? Woohoo! Free pass! I get to do whatever I want! Yeah! As Paul says, people hear about grace and so they go on sinning so that grace can abound. And Paul says, no! No, no, no! This is exactly what John is talking about. He says, no! If you're in the light, you don't walk in darkness! You don't get to do whatever you want just because Jesus is going to forgive you. That's not the way it works, people. You're not really in forgiveness if you continue to walk in darkness. The point of being in fellowship with God, the point of being in fellowship with Jesus is that we become more and more like him. The Spirit transforms us and makes us new and invites us into the life that God shares with Jesus. And so John makes it very, very clear that you cannot claim to be a follower of Jesus and then continue to do all of these horrible things and just say, well, Jesus is going to forgive me anyway. When we follow after Jesus, we must actually follow after Jesus. And that means if he walks in the light, we walk in the light. But, and this is the reality that we all face. But, you say, John, I'm a sinner. I screw up. What am I supposed to do? I'm not walking in the light every day, John. I messed up. Yesterday, the day before, probably even today already. What am I supposed to do? And he says, have no fear. We have one who speaks to the Father, and referring to the Father in this instance is because the Father is seen as the judge of the whole world. We have one who speaks to the Father on our behalf. And then he doesn't just say that we have one who speaks to the Father on our behalf. The one who's speaking to the Father is the one who came to be the judge. That whole picture of the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7, I believe, that the anointed one, the Son of Man, would come and become the judge of the world. God gives the judgment of the world onto his shoulders. And so it's not just some person who's like, God, please, please, please. But the one who's pleading for us on our behalf is the judge himself. And so he says this wonderful passage, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Amen. Unfortunately, this passage is often misinterpreted, and instead of giving us hope and giving us life, it becomes a burden and a pain. And so when I was a kid, I was... You just pick these things up. Nobody actually sat me down and said, this is what you have to do. But when I was a kid, I would spend the whole like 5 minutes before I went to sleep saying, oh, what did I do today? Oh, I have to confess what I did or else I'm going to get smoten. Smoten? Smitten? Not smitten. Smote. Smote. Oh no, what was it that I did? I was kind of angry at Joey on the recess playground. Does that count? I'm gonna confess it anyway, just in case. When we act like this, when we feel this way, when we spend our time obsessing over these things and feeling that we have to confess it, we don't really feel that God loves us. We feel that God got confounded with this silly forgiveness thing and he's really just waiting to get us. Oh, I'm waiting for you to not confess that one thing. You swore in the car today. Oh, dang it. You confessed. I can't smite you now. But one of these days, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. That's how we feel about God when that's how we act. Martin Luther would spend, after he became a monk, he would spend 2 hours a day in confessional. 2 hours. The monks that would, the fathers who would listen to him confess would say, Martin, I know you. You haven't done that much stuff wrong. And he would confess hour after hour and say, I did this and I did this and I did this and I did this. And he would leave and he would be like, oh, I feel so good about myself because I confessed everything. And then he would be like, oh no, I forgot that one thing. God is going to get me now. And it wasn't until he read through the book of Romans and said, wait, forgiveness? Grace? I don't earn it? What? God really does love me? God wants to be in relationship with me? Holy cow! And it changed his whole life. It literally changed the course of Western church history from that moment on. Hashtag Reformation Sunday. The people who know what hashtags are have laughed. Wonderful. Confessing our sins is not meant to be a burden. Confessing our sins is meant to be an acknowledgement. Dang it! I wasn't who I'm meant to be. God, you've invited me into so much more, and I didn't do it today. God, I don't want to live a shallow, broken, shadowy life. I want to live fully 100% in the light. I've said it before and I will say it again. It's not about timidly avoiding evil. It's about boldly and courageously doing the will of God. This is what John is inviting us into. This is what John is painting the picture for people to see. This is what John is saying that we have when we are in fellowship, in relationship with God Almighty. And John says, in the last verse of this passage, John says, this redemption that we have through Jesus Christ is not just for us. This redemption that we have is for the whole world. The life of God, the fellowship of God, the relationship, the koinonia of God, the fellowship is for the entire world. And so part of that, woven into that, is this call to say, go out there and share it. One short observation that I have about this as we finish this morning. Being a seminary trained professional, and to be perfectly honest, a person who loves history and enjoys talking theology and that stuff, it's really easy for me to get wound up about talking about what it means, why biblical writers write what they write, and what the context that they were writing into, how that shapes and molds our understanding. And clearly I find value in that, or else I would not share that all with you. But sometimes, and this book is a good reminder, it doesn't matter as much what you believe, but what you do. Through a lot of our work, we break down what God is doing in particular context in books, and that's something that I feel very, very passionately about. And so we'll continue to do that. And so it's really easy to think that proper Christian life means proper Christian belief. And to a certain extent, that's true, but John is inviting us to see things a different way. As much as he and the other disciples believed appropriate things about Jesus, the fellowship of God with the Son spread to his followers would not go very far if they did not live out the truth that Jesus had shown to them. The life that they received from God is the life that they gave to others. The relationship and the love and the koinonia, the fellowship that they experienced as people who were intimately connected with Jesus. As one who sat there and had Jesus wash his feet. John is concerned about sharing that as much as he is about passing on theology. A running theme throughout this entire first passage is that the things that he's telling them are the things that he is hoping that they have been shown. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you. And then later he says that the fellowship that we have is the fellowship of God with the Father, and now you all get to be in fellowship with us. John is concerned with teaching them the appropriate things to believe, but John is just as much concerned, if not more concerned, about showing them life and love. Showing them the true fellowship that one has with God Almighty. The more that I do this church gig stuff, the more I am convinced that my fancy words or our good programming or anything that we do as a big institution is good and wonderful and right, but it can only go so far. The thing that really matters is the relationship that we have with one another and the relationship that we share with those who are outside coming in. And so God invited us into his life. The singleness of life that God the Father shares with Jesus Christ, his Son, is extended to us as believers. The oneness, the love, the grace, the compassion, the mercy, the power, is extended to us for the purpose that we will pass it on to others. Unfortunately, there are way too many instances in the history of the church for us to point at where the church really and thoroughly dropped the ball. The history of the church has wonderful moments where they did the right thing, but they have just as many moments where they've done the wrong thing. Times when the church got caught up in power. Times when the church authorized violence because they thought that it furthered their kingdom. Times when the church was pursuing money rather than holiness, which is what Martin Luther was directly fighting against. Churches were the instances where the church subjected themselves to the reigning society and culture of their day in order to continue to maintain institutions of power and oppression. A really fascinating new development in the last generation or so is the Gallup polls doing census analysis, where they ask people's religious affiliation. And what they've discovered, where it used to be, I'm not religious, or I am religious, and then you talk about what that means. And so you can either be of the multiple different religions of Islam or Hindu or Buddhist, but then you get to Christian, and then there's all these different things of Christian. What they've discovered is that over the last 15 or 20 years, there is a large enough percentage of the population that grew up in the church and now is not. And this is a fairly new development. People have always fallen away, but it's happening in a bigger percentage and in bigger droves now. People grew up in the church, and it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference what denomination it was, but people grew up in the church, and now they're just done. They've been hurt. The church hasn't stood for the kingdom of God, but for institutions of power. Someone they know has been hurt. Christians don't act like Jesus. They act just like the rest of the world and yet claim moral superiority. Their kids have been hurt. I keep coming back to that one because we all know a time when we've been hurt by the church or by someone in the church. And unfortunately, this has become so much a norm that there's a sizable majority of, or a sizable portion of people in our culture today who refuse to go to church because they can't deal with it anymore. And so we look at things like that. We look at these markers in our culture, and clearly the message of 1 John has been missed, has been lost. The fellowship of God with the Son, the Father with the Son, extended to us all, the life of God, the eternal life of God brought from the future into our lives now. This overwhelming and unmistakable, incomparable life. It's just so much bigger than words can ever say. This life of God given to us now has been missed or set aside. And this is the reality that we find ourselves. And so what is it about this community? What is it about the gathered body of believers together? And it is a community. It's really, 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 really hard to have fellowship on your own. Does that make sense? God calls us into fellowship together as the body. And we're called to be together. And we do a really bad job of it. But this is what God gave us. I shouldn't say we do a bad job of it. We do a humanly job of it, which means that while we're trying really hard to be like Jesus, we often hurt other people. And so what is it about the gathered community of God that shows that life, that clarity, that fellowship, koinonia to the world? I imagine you all could come up with an instance where you have clearly seen someone in the church hurt you. Do you all have stories about how people in the church have shown you the life of God? Do you have moments that you could point to say that God's power met me right there? Times that you could say, I witnessed the eternal life, and it was this. Moments where you experience that joint participation in the life of God, that joint fellowship, that joint economic relationship of having needs met. Chris and I started coming here in May of 2012. Dean was 1 year old at that time. And there was a young lady who was younger than I am now, who was suffering from cancer at that time. And one of the things that really made us excited and encouraged to be here was that this church came alongside her and her family to meet needs however they could. The very first day that we came to this church, someone invited us over for lunch. Chris's grandfather cannot get around on his own. And every single week, you all pick him up and bring him here. Brothers and sisters, often we say, well, that's just what the church is supposed to do. And we don't think about it. But you're right. That is exactly what the church is supposed to do. These are the moments. These are the opportunities. These are the ways that we, as the body of Christ, are meeting the needs of people in the exact same way that Jesus did when he was here on earth. This is what life together, fellowship with God Almighty, is supposed to be. We have moments. We have those instances that we can pick out and say, that was the time. And it's the life of maturity that works towards more of those in our lives. It's a life of love and of compassion and opening ourselves up in order to hear where the Spirit is calling us to do that more often. Brothers and sisters, we are the body of Christ on earth. We have the life of God, the life that one day is going to make all things new, the life that resurrected Jesus from the dead. We have that life given to us now so that we can spread the fellowship of God to the rest of the world. I would encourage you this week, think, reflect, hold on to those moments that you can say, I saw God's power working through us there. Hold on to those. Remember those. And then say, how can we do it again? Either individually, because often it's individuals. Either individually or as an institution. How can we do it again? How can we share the love of God? How can we share the life of God? How can we share the fellowship of God with everyone we meet, both inside and outside of this church? Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for the life that you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunities that you have enabled us to be like you. Lord God Almighty, we confess that sometimes we don't act like you. God, I confess personally that sometimes I don't act like you. And Almighty One, we are grateful that you have given us an advocate, one who will speak on our behalf. And that advocate is the Redeemer himself, the one who will judge all things. Lord God Almighty, help us to be bold in bringing about the kingdom of God. Help us to be intimately connected with your heart, your spirit, your love and compassion, your generosity. And Almighty God, help us to share that with others. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.